Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Is God present here this morning? Do we have a reason or the grounds to believe that God is present in this place? Friday evening, as I sat and began to ponder a message that God would have us share here this morning, I noticed that the bulletin came through for this Sunday, and scanning through it, I noticed that I'm to be at Elm Street tonight for a message, and that was very startling to me. I began to think, looked in my date book, and it was blank. Did I overlook something, or did someone else put a wrong name in? And I checked to see what the case is, and through that process, I had a text sent to me from back in January where I was asked to come to Elm Street, and I said I would come. And I'm like, not going to prepare two messages between now and Sunday night. So this morning's message is the same as what I will be sharing at Elm Street this evening. Reverence my sanctuary. Reverence my sanctuary. I believe by faith, and I think I'm looking at a congregation of people who believes by faith, that God is present here this morning. The scriptures teach us that where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, there he will be in the midst of them to suit out a blessing. We sing songs about God's presence. There's many songs that we sing. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be scattered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you aid the trembling? Gonna have to go for help. Will you help the troubling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. We sing that very familiar song by Fanny Crosby, Be Silent. Be silent, a whisper is heard. Be silent and listen, O treasure each word. Be silent, for holy this place, this altar that echoes the message of grace. Be silent, breathe humbly our prayer. A foretaste of Eden this moment we share. Be silent, his mercy record. Be silent, and wait on the Lord. Tread softly, the Master is here. Tread softly, he bids us draw near. We have gathered here this morning to once again draw near to God. And we by faith believe that he is here present in this place. Reverence my sanctuary. We want to gather in reverence to an almighty, holy, holy, holy God. And we acknowledge in our humanity and in our sinfulness that we are unworthy to even come into his presence here this morning. Outside of the shed blood of Jesus and us accepting salvation through Jesus Christ, we are in no condition or no position to come before God. But alone through Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven and come before him in humility and brokenness and worship and adore him. I went to Webster to help to define the two big words in this message title, reverence, my sanctuary. The word reverence, Webster says, is a feeling or attitude of deep respect and awe as for something sacred. A feeling or attitude of deep respect and awe as for something sacred. Is that the feeling you feel in your heart? Is that the attitude you feel flowing from your mind, your heart, and your being? For a sacred Almighty God. Sanctuary, a holy place, as a building set aside for worship of the divinity. We believe that we have gathered here this morning in a place, in a sanctuary, a place where God's presence has been invited to fill. Nearly 30 years ago, one day in late summer, 1995, some bulldozers and construction equipment were dropped off on the road out front here. As they turned and approached the land here, there was nothing more sacred about the land and this property than there is sacred about the field across the road or down the road or up the street. But the bulldozers did their work, the block layers did their work. The building was built by normal wood. The benches are built out of wood. There was nothing sacred about them as they were brought here. But in September of 1995, we gathered in this place and we consecrated this building and this sanctuary to God for a meeting place where we could meet God as his people. And upon dedicating this building for that purpose, it became a sanctuary, a meeting place where people of God would meet God on a regular basis. Since that time, this is a sanctuary, a place where we meet God. And so we take that, proclaim that promise, where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, he will be in the midst to bless them. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Look at a number of points this morning as we think of reverencing my sanctuary. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. It's where we find these very words. It has been the desire of God to meet and fellowship with his created mankind ever since he created them. We read back in the book of Genesis that God created man and that he would come and fellowship with man and walk with him in the garden. But then we have that account where man and the woman that God created disobeyed, and there was a separation. But God continued to desire to dwell with and fellowship with and promised to provide restoration, a plan of restoration, that man could again have that relationship. And he's given many directions throughout the Old Testament and the New how we should connect to him, how we should have no other gods, and keep him as the only God. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 and 2. You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is the only God. There are many gods, but they are the only true God. And we gather to reverence and worship him in this sanctuary, in this place, this morning. Men and women of God of all times have reached out to God and worshiped him. Early in the life of God's children, back in the book of Genesis, we read the account of Abram, who later became Abraham. As he sojourned by God's direction and God's command, we read over and over and over and over again in the book of Genesis, and he went to a certain place and built an altar unto the Lord and offered a sacrifice. And a sweet smell and savor went up to God, and God was pleased because Abraham was reaching out to God. He was wanting to worship God in that sacred place where he built those altars. And then he would journey on another however many days and come to a certain place, and he would build an altar again unto his God. Abraham, a man of God, worshiping, and that became a sacred place for him. Then came the building of the tabernacle, a place where God would dwell. And that tabernacle would be carried along with the children of Israel. And as it would come time for worship, they would come and gather at the tabernacle, and they would sense God's blessing and presence in that way. Then we have later on in the Old Testament, Solomon building the temple. Again, a magnificent structure. At the completion of the building of that temple, Solomon called the people together. And what does it say? He got up on a scaffold that was pretty high, and he lifted up his hands toward heaven and blessed God and thanked God that he had made provision and had made them able to build this temple. He dedicated it to God, and God responded. God continues to respond to men and women who will turn to him. Point number one, encounters with God. Encounters with God. I just mentioned a few of them with Abraham. I thought of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I think I'll turn to that. Exodus chapter 3. We have that familiar account where God called Moses. Exodus chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 6. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Reverence for God. Well, God had a special way of capturing Moses' attention. But in connection with our subject this morning, what I really wanted to pick out of this passage is, As Moses turned and looked, and he began to realize, and then he heard the voice of God, that something supernatural was happening here. He began to realize that God was in that. And he heard Moses, he heard God call him by name. And he responded and said, "Here am I." And then God tells him not to get any closer, but to take his shoes off because he's standing on holy ground. What was it that made it holy ground? It was the presence of God. God was there. God was present. And we take from this passage and many others that we could turn to, that to approach unto God needs to be done God's way in order for it to be acceptable and beneficial to mankind. God is to be reverenced. A holy God, wherever he is, the ground around him is holy ground. And as we approach him and come to him, we must recognize that we are on holy ground. And so we have encounters with God. Men and women of the centuries have had encounters with God. And whenever we have personal encounters with God, with reading God's word, we view that as holy ground. But in our context this morning, as we think of reverencing my sanctuary, we want to draw from this and other passages that we will look at as we go through their consideration this morning, that when you meet God, you are on holy ground. And that's why we pay careful attention how we approach him, just as we saw it here in this account. Point number two, collective worship. I already mentioned the account of Solomon dedicating the temple. You have that in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 13 through chapter 6, 1 to 3. I don't think I'll take time to turn to that this morning. Collective worship has been a part of God's design and plan for his people in the Old Testament as well as in the New. I'll turn to one New Testament passage. It seems obvious throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, it is God's design and purpose that men and women, his children, his followers, would gather for collective worship. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." We have encouraging verses there to encourage us to continue to assemble as we are here this morning for the purpose of encouragement, inspiring, exhorting, and so much more as you see the end times developing, is what he is simply saying. And truly, we see them developing before us. We could go back to Ezra chapter 8, where we would read the account of Ezra when they got a hold of the book of the law, and he stood up before the congregation and began to read. And when he opened the book, it says that the congregation stood. They stood in awe and reverence of God's word that was going to be read. And as he began to read, they bowed and they raised their hands in awe and reverence of God's word, God's law being read. Reverence my sanctuary. In that context, the sanctuary was probably an open area, but it was where God was speaking and God's word, God's law was being read. Reverence for my sanctuary, point number three. preparations for gathering, preparations for worship. We believe in the Old Testament as well as in the New that men and women, the people of God, should prepare themselves for a gathering. And I believe you prepared yourself. I hope you did this morning. Point number one under preparation for gathering in the sanctuary is to have a clean heart. To come before a pure, almighty, holy, holy, holy God and to be accepted in his presence and to be inspired and built up and encouraged, you need to come before him with a clean heart. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Verse 10, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. It talks about a clean heart. To come before a holy God and be accepted in his presence, we must come before him with a clean heart. God is worthy of our best. In the New Testament, we give him the first day of the week. We come before him in this assembly the first day of the week. In preparation to come here this morning, hopefully we came with sufficient rest that we're not falling asleep. What must it look like to God to look down an assembly of saints where the law is being read, where the scriptures are being read, and see people sleeping? We recognize physical limitations, and we want to know way and reflect on that as people become older. But let's do what we can to be awake and alert and get the best and all that we can out of these worship services. As we gather in the sanctuary, it's a part of reverence. We give our best. We dress in our best. As Anabaptist Church, we have encouraged people to dress up to go to church. If you go back 50 years, as you think of nominal Christianity, people dressed up in their suits and in their best attire when they went to church because they were going to meet God, going to assemble with the people of God. I think we want to continue to promote that. We dress in our best. We have around us the casual concept of come just as you are. And this morning we would invite anyone in the community to come just as they are. But can we differentiate between inviting them to come just as they are and we as the followers of God in our culture believing that we ought to come and give him our best and have a form of dress and worship to continue to promote that while we invite people to come just as they are? We should be able to do that. And so let's respect each other. And continue to follow those practices. I believe it's an aid in helping us to preserve our method and form of worship that has been beneficial throughout generations. Dress in your best. Come and give your best attention. Give your best of all that you are and have to the Master. In worship, and you will receive the blessing and go home blessed for it. Point number four, reverence for God's house or reverence for the sanctuary. We won't go back to it again. I already referred to the account of Moses approaching the burning bush. Put off thy shoes. The ground is holy around you. Because God was present. And so we reverence this building, this sanctuary, because it has been dedicated for the purpose of meeting God. God is present here in this place. And so it is a holy place. And we want to reverence this sanctuary. It's a meeting place with God. Part of that reverence, I believe, is to have some structure, at least, to our worship services. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." We don't gather together Sunday after Sunday here in a chaotic way. And you're kind of sitting there on the edge of your bench wondering what's going to come next or who's going to jump highest or shout the loudest. But we kind of have a form to our service. But it's also important that we don't allow that form to detract and become mundane. We need to keep life and inspiration in our gatherings and in our services. Reverence for God's house. Arrive on time. I'm not sure who the commentator was, I read that there should be a hush and a quietness in the sanctuary where God's people meet to worship. He suggested that hush or that quietness should be evidenced before the service begins, during the service, and after the service. And I pondered that for a while. You know, our gatherings, I am told, and my observation would be a little bit from a distant observation, is that our after service is quite different than what a lot of churches' after services are. A lot of churches, when the benediction is given, the doors go open and the people go out and they leave. When our church service gets over, it gets pretty noisy in here. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't visit, but I've been pondering that. You know, where they believe and teach that it should be a quiet place before the service, during the service, and after the service, I see some value in that, keeping it a quiet place where we gather and have our attention toward God. But until we discuss it and build a social hall where we go to visit after services, let's keep doing what we've been doing. But just something I was interesting to think about as I read that person's comments. Arrive on time, be seated ahead of the starting time. Minimize distractions. One real blessing that we have is children in our congregation who sit in with us. We don't have a couple girls out back babysitting our children while we have church. We invite our children to grow up with us in our worship services. And we are willing to absorb some crying and some disturbances that come from children as they grow. And, well, we all understand that. But what can we do to minimize distractions? While the Word of God is being read, if you happen to need to go out, or if you unfortunately had a flat tire and you get here late, if you arrive and you're ready to open the door and walk in and someone is up reading the Bible, I've always been taught that the courteous thing to do, the reverent thing to do, is wait to walk in until they complete the reading. Because God's sacred word is being read. Don't wait till the sermon's over, but if there's a passage being read, don't distract from it by walking in. I share that for whatever it's worth. But we want to reverence God's house. That's the point that I want to make this morning. We want to reverence God's house. No whispering and communicating more than what's necessary. When you whisper and communicate with your neighbor, unless you're checking on the passage, you didn't catch what the passage was. But if it's about anything else, when you whisper or communicate with someone next to you, you're detracting them and you're detracted yourself. And you might be detracting those behind you who wish that you wouldn't whisper in church. Let's reverence God's house. Reverence the sanctuary. No cell phone use. That's a distraction. Don't be texting with your phone. I know of a lot of young families that have drawn the line and they choose to keep their cell phones in the car. I respect them for that. But don't be texting. Don't have your phones ringing if you do bring them along in. Don't be chewing gum, rattling around candy wrappers. Don't bring breakfast along, the snacks along. Again, a few exceptions for a small child to keep them. We all understand that. But I remember an older brother in the church when I was just young, growing up. He would bring peanuts along to church and shell them and eat peanuts while he was in church. And you could see where he sat. Let's reverence God's house. Keep the snacks. As far as the cell phones, really, we don't need to be texting. We don't need to be checking messages unless you're an emergency person or something. I got rebuked one time. I went to an ordination a number of years back, quite a few years ago. And they cast a lot, and the lot fell on a certain brother. And I was sitting there, and I just pulled my phone out, and I put in the brother's first name and sent it to my family. They could know who got ordained. After the service got over, a brother that sat next to me, he said, "Jim, did I see you send a text during the service?" I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "I'm really disappointed in you." I was distracted, and I distracted him. So let's not text in church. Keep our distractions to a minimum. Our sanctuary, because it has been dedicated to worship and a place of worship, should be kept for that. So our sanctuary should never become a playground. It should not be a playground after the service dismisses, and neither should it be a playground during the week. We want our children to grow up to reverence where we meet to worship God. We need to do that. I ran across this reading. Elevate the standard of Christianity in the minds of your children. Help them to weave Jesus into their experience. Teach them to have the highest of reverence for the house of God and to understand that when they enter the Lord's house, it should be with hearts that are softened and subdued by such thoughts as these. God is here. This is his house. I must have pure thoughts and holiest motives. This is the place where God meets with us and blesses his people. Parents should not only teach but command their children to enter the sanctuary with reverence and sobriety. Practice reverence until it becomes a part of yourself. I thought that was very well written. We need to teach our children to reverence the meeting place of God. Personal participation, point number 5. As we think of reverence for the sanctuary, to really give a full reverence to the sanctuary when we are present here, we need to engage in worship. We need to be engaging in worship. Someone said that one's presence in the house of God is no guarantee that the person is a true worshiper. It's possible for us to sit here all Sunday morning for a 35, 40-minute message and not worship. We have personal responsibility for participation. Participation in worship as we join in singing. Participation in worship as we give diligent listening, hearing to the Word of God being spoken and taught. So reverence, I believe, includes engagement. We come to worship, and so we engage in worship by singing, by meditating, by teaching, by praying, by encouraging. We sit up and we pay attention. Sit up and pay attention. We don't bring distracting things. I remember Lloyd Detwiler telling me about when he was a teenager. There was a bunch of rough boys in church back in those days. They were called the Franconia Cowboys. They were a rough bunch. And they would come rumbling into church and make a commotion. One Sunday morning, one of those young men brought a handgun along, and it accidentally went off in church. And it shot the fellow beside him in the butt. The Sunday morning church. The young man who got shot, Lloyd used to tell us, never darkened the door of a church again in his life. That's terrible. It's terrible that a gun came. It's terrible that it went off accidentally. And it's terrible that someone got shot. And it's terrible that he never came back to church again. I would not guess that any of you would ever bring a handgun to church. That'd be a terrible distraction. But you're also responsible not to distract by any other means. We have personal responsibility to keep the house of God a sacred place. The cell phones or whatever else it might be. So we have personal participation in worship and a personal responsibility. Distracting others limits your reception and your thoughts as well as theirs. Engage in worship. I remember dear old Myron King. He was an older preacher when I was a teenager. And he talked about going to a church that used to be known as the Holy Rollers. They would go there once in a while on a Sunday afternoon just to take in an extra service. And he remembers as a boy going along with his dad there, and he said it would really get lively. And then they would kneel for prayer, and they knelt for prayer, and he was sitting there, they were praying, and he heard this woman across the aisle saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And he kind of peeked over, and there she was. She had her mirror out, combing her hair, saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." It distracted him and others around her. We wouldn't do that. I would be surprised if any of you sisters would start doing that this morning when we get down to pray in just a few minutes. But there might be other things that you might do. We have a personal responsibility to keep this sanctuary a reverent place. I would be okay if some of you would say praise the Lord because you feel it in your heart. After we sang a song, or Pastor Dave made a profound teaching comment that you agree with from the depth of your heart and you say, "Amen." I'm not talking about that. We need probably a little bit more of that. I think sometimes we're plenty quiet. And a preacher, a speaker, often notices if people are paying attention or not. And thank you. This morning you're paying good attention. That means a lot to the preacher, to the Sunday school teacher. When you sit there and you're gawking out the window, you know, that kind of approach. No, that's get the best out of our gatherings and the best use and God's use out of his sanctuary. In conclusion, point number 6, gather together in the sanctuary of God with anticipation. Come to the meeting with anticipation. Come anticipating being refreshed, being inspired, being encouraged. And leave refreshed and rejoicing. If you come in that spirit, you've greatly increased the potential that you'll leave having felt blessed and that you're glad that you came. May God help us to reverence his sanctuary. Rejoice in what has been given to us, in these privileges that we have, in the teaching of God's word, and make his sanctuary a blessed place to go, a place we long to go to be with God's people, where we can be lift our spirits and draw close to God with assurance that he gathers with us. May God bless. Shall we kneel for prayer?